Let's invite God's presence to be with us as we open his word. Father God, as we do open the Bible today, you've asked us to ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. And so may you be present to guide us to the words you have for us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last several weeks, Pastor Gary has been going through a series on the book of Daniel, but it's not necessarily about the prophecies. It's about the stories behind the prophecies. Give you kind of a review over the last several weeks. Daniel and his friends are taken captive from their home, probably have witnessed their family, mother and father and their siblings, possibly murdered before them, and they're put in chains and taken off from Jerusalem, heading towards Babylon. They find themselves not in prison, but actually taken into the court room of the king of Babylon. There, they're going to be trained in the ways of Babylon. They're going to be fed from the king's table. They're going to be given drink from the king's table. So it's not really the slave prison encounter they had expected. But as we see in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel and his friends purpose in their heart, and that's important to see, they chose God rather than to have the delicacies of this world. Their first test on their new life in Babylon was over a simple thing of food and drink. And some of us say, you know, that's so trivial. Today, God doesn't really care what we eat and what we drink. But I'm here to tell you the God of Daniel does care about what we put in our bodies. And maybe your test is just that simple. We tell our kids, you know, as they're growing up, we give them more and more choices. But we let them start with the simple things to help them grow into when the big decisions come, they'll have had practice making the right ones. Daniel had a test, and we consider it to be small, but he made the right choice. And I think that enabled him as he made those small choices, as it got bigger and bigger, to make the even more important ones. Because of that choice of not defiling himself with the king's food and the king's drink, he asked for a simple diet, and Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, allowed that to happen. And at the end of 10 days, they were tested and they were 10 times smarter and wiser than any of the other ones there in Babylon. And I'd like to say it wasn't just Babylonians they were being tested against. You see, sometimes the hardest thing for us to make the right decision is the choices that we have to make surrounded by our friends and our family. See, in that courtroom or in that area where Daniel and his friends were a bunch of other young men from his hometown. His country. They were choosing to eat the king's delicacies and to drink the king's drink. It says here, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up and said, "No, we will not defile ourselves with this." And in the end, they were 10 times smarter than all of them, including their fellow countrymen. He did not go with the crowd. He did not choose the easy path. He chose to go against the easy way, but to follow God. And God gave him the power and the ability that he was given. Contrasting him with the king, King Nebuchadnezzar was very powerful. We've noted that he was a young man, and God chose to use this new king in his youth to explain to them and to us down through history what he was going to do throughout history, and he gave him a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was troubled by that dream. He didn't understand that dream. As a matter of fact, he couldn't maybe even really remember it. And so he called all of his wise men together, and he said, "Tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation." And as Pastor Gary has pointed out, this young king was probably challenging the older and established wise men of his kingdom. They claimed to be in touch with the gods, and so if they were in touch with the gods could tell him what them what he dreamed and what the interpretation was, and he tested them and said, if you can tell me the dream, then I'll know for sure that you're telling me the right interpretation. And they had to admit, O king, this has never been asked by anybody. Only the gods can do this. Well, weren't they supposed to be in connection with them? And finally, the king got fed up and he wanted to execute them all. And about that time, Daniel is going to be executed, wants to know why, is told the story, asks for time, prays. God reveals to him the dream. He goes in before the king, and this is the miraculous thing, that if you place your life in the hands of God and under his direction, he can do mighty and powerful things for you. Daniel not only told the king the dream and its interpretation, but he starts out this whole process. Nebuchadnezzar, king, before you went to bed, before you went to sleep and had this dream, you were considering about what was to come into the future. So God not only revealed to Daniel the dream and its interpretation, Daniel, through God's blessing him, was able to even talk to the king about what he was thinking about before he had the dream. That's how wonderful and powerful God is. And as you read the story, and Nebuchadnezzar hears more and more of this revealed to him, he gets excited. You can see the king standing up and saying, yes, Daniel, that's what I saw. What does it mean? And as Daniel reveals that, King Nebuchadnezzar has to realize that the gods that he's been used to serving, the gods that his wise men say they're in contact with, are really nothing. They're no match for the God of heaven. They're no match for Daniel's God. And you see at the end of that story, this mighty king bowed prostrate on the floor before his slave. That's what God can do through you. You can confound the wisest people on earth. You can confound the most powerful people on earth because God can work through you in that same way. And we've seen that. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, acknowledged who God was and the God of heaven. He elevated Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and gave them authority and power over Babylon. He acknowledged who God was. He said, worship the only true God. But you see, that wasn't politically correct. As we saw over the last couple of Sabbaths, Nebuchadnezzar had to do some damage control. Everybody knew the king had a dream, and this dream was about kingdoms to come, succession of kingdoms. It's not politically correct to stand up there and say, hey, there's going to be somebody come after us. There's going to be somebody that conquers us like we did Israel. And so even knowing what he knew, King Nebuchadnezzar put himself above the God of the universe. He lowered that God to be lower than himself. Now, you and I don't do that, do we? We recognize God for being this powerful being that he is, and we line our life up to follow exactly what he says. Isn't that correct? Some of you can say that, I guess. But for the most part, unless we're living our lives every day for Jesus Christ, we are placing ourselves above this God, just like King Nebuchadnezzar did. Now, how did it work for King Nebuchadnezzar? Did it work out well for him? We're going to take a look at that today in our presentation. How is you placing yourself above God working for you? Nebuchadnezzar saw the power of the true God, but he decided, as we discovered in last week's thing, he built a statue, not just out of all the metals in his dream. He built it all out of gold. And he was saying, God, you may be able to tell me my dream. You may be able to tell me the interpretation. You may be all powerful, but I'm really in charge here. My kingdom will last forever. We need to maybe go through some hard times like Nebuchadnezzar did for God to get our attention. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 is sharing his witness of his encounter with God. We all have a witness, don't we? And here's what he said. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. and flourishing in my palace, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the vision of my heads troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they may make known to me the interpretation of the dream. God chose to give him another dream. It said, King, you have forgotten who I am and how you're supposed to live. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. This time he didn't test them. He told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now, who did the king call? These wise men. Maybe some of the same wise men that he called the first time, and that Daniel, in giving the interpretation, saved their life. Maybe a few years have passed and some of the old guard have passed away and he's replaced them, but he still calls them. But somebody is absent from this group. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear from the man of God, because I think Nebuchadnezzar in his heart knew that he had gone out and done a very foolish thing in building that statue. And we saw the three Hebrews thrown into the fire. Because of his dreams and his visions, he recognized the Son of Man, the Son of God, in that fire with those three Hebrews. He elevated them after they came out. There was no stench of smoke on their clothing. They weren't, their eyebrows and their hair wasn't curled a little bit from the fire. He had to acknowledge once again, God is God, and I'm just a man. God gives him a dream. Nebuchadnezzar calls these wise men. Tell me the interpretation. Nothing. But at last, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Don't you like that? All the Hebrews were given different names according to the gods of Babylon. According to the name of my God, in him is the spirit of the holy God. Not just God, but the holy God. And I told him the dream saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the vision of my dreams that I have seen and its interpretation. When we really face life's challenges, and we go through all of the different things and hoops that we jump through, we do come to the conclusion that it's really only God that has the answers to our concerns. We try other things. The world is full of different things. People try alcohol, they try drugs, they try various forms of entertainment to take their minds off of their troubles. But when it's all said and done and you hit rock bottom, where do people turn? To God. You know, as a pastor, when I first started pastoring, in the first year of my ministry, I had a number of calls to come to the hospital and have an anointing service for somebody who was deathly ill. Now, what was the family afraid of that was going to happen with their family member? They were going to die. And after they have taken them to the doctors, after they've taken them to the hospital, after they've done all the medical things possible, then who do they turn to? God. What God? If he can help you when you're on death's door, can't he help you before that? Amen. Doesn't he want us to go to him first? Doesn't he want us to go to him always? Or do we call in the supposed wise men of this world? And finally, we get to the lowest point and we're on our knees, and that's a good place to be before God. And we call out to him. You know, there aren't too many Daniels around to come bail us out. But fortunately for you and I, we don't have to go to a Daniel. We can go straight to the throne room of God. Because that God of the Old Testament, that God that revealed things to Nebuchadnezzar, that God who worked through Daniel is alive and well today for you and me. That's what this story tells us. Nebuchadnezzar has experienced a lot of things, and he wants to tell the world about it. So he says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's witness. This little phrase, if you look at Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look at the dream here for a few minutes. We're going to look at the interpretation and what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. But this little phrase right at the beginning of chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar saying, I'm going to tell you what happened, but I want to praise God first. I want to tell you how mighty and powerful he's worked in my life. The last verse there, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar has finally got it. But this is after a long period of time. Take your Bibles. I didn't put all this on the screen because it's kind of a long passage. It's the whole chapter of Daniel 4. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He tells the dream to the so-called wise men of Babylon. Finally, Daniel comes in. He tells the dream to him again, and Daniel gives his interpretation. And I want to just read the dream from, starting with chapter 13. The few verses before that talks about this tree that has grown mighty and powerful and tall, and it can be seen throughout all the world. Starting with verse 13, then it says, I saw in the visions of my head while in my bed, and there was a watcher, the Holy One. Who's he talking about? Probably God himself. A watcher, a Holy One, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts go out from under it and let the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its root in the earth, bound it with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with a beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. How would you like to have that dream told to you if you're a wise man of the king? What have we discovered over this series that when you go in before a king, what is the words or the phrases you use? O king, live forever. And you're Daniel. You just heard this dream, and the king is expecting you to interpret it. Daniel's response to that, a couple of verses later, is, O king, may this be to your enemies. And yet Daniel had an inkling that he was going to give the king some bad news. Here was this great king that God had set up, and his kingdom was over the world, and now it was going to be laid low. This great king was going to be sent out to live as a beast. This great king was going to have seven times pass over him before it came to an end. 7 years. That's a long time to go live as a beast, isn't it? Now, we read this story, and we say, wow, that was kind of a cool story. That happened thousands of years ago. It doesn't happen today. I want to interrupt this part of sharing with you Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation to tell you that this does happen today, and the God of the universe that Nebuchadnezzar came in contact with is still alive and well. Last year, I was in Tanzania, and I was coordinating about 30 meeting sites for people from all over, and we had mostly North Americans go and do this, but we had a group from South Africa come up to the country of Tanzania, and there was about 5 or 6 of them, and they were all relatives. They took a family reunion, vacation, came together, and for 2 weeks preached the gospel of Jesus there in Tanzania. And the leader of that group was assigned to a little village out in the middle of the plains there in the Tanzania wildlife plains there. It was out in the middle of nowhere. You drove and drove. It took her about 2 hours to get to her village. And once you left the hotel city where you were at, you were out on, well, I went with her, and we went down a road for a while, about a half an hour, and then we made a right-hand turn and went out on this two-track across the Sahara Desert, it seemed like, but the plains there, You could kind of make out the tracks, and you drove for another hour and a half until all of a sudden, out in the middle of nowhere, popped up this little tiny village. And that's where this lady was to preach her sermons every night. And when I went to visit her, they showed me around the little village. The largest thing in that village was the screen that they showed the pictures on from night to night. And almost everybody in the village came out every night because, you see, that was the only thing going in their village. They didn't have a place to go shopping. They didn't have televisions or radios in their little huts. They didn't have a theater to go down and watch some movie. When a preacher came to town and set up a large screen, the screen was larger than that, and that was the biggest thing in the village. People came out to look at and listen. They showed moving pictures. That was amazing to them. With sound in their own language, they showed the life story of Jesus. And then from night to night, this lady would preach. Well, there was a crazy man in the village. Everybody thought he was a little bit cuckoo in the head, and he had too much to drink all the time. And he was a little disruptive. He would go around, but you know, he didn't walk like a man. He crawled around like a beast on the ground. He crawled around on all fours. He would grab up the grass. He would stuff it in his shirt. He would eat the grass. And the reason why he was stuffing it in his shirt is because he was taking it back to his hole that he had dug out in the ground where he lived. And he was just known as the town crazy man. The night that I went there, he decided to show up and see what was going on at the meeting. He crawled right in to where all the people were, and the speaker was speaking, and he was grabbing the grass, sticking it in his shirt, and he was eating it, and he was making all kinds of strange noises. Nobody had heard him speak intelligently for years. He made all kinds of noise. He was very loud, very disruptive of the meeting, and the deacons of the church, they were wonderful. They went over and grabbed him and started to haul him off into the bush. And this lady stops her sermon, and she says, "Wait!" And I'm thinking, as the coordinator, you know, Pastor Greg there, who knows everything about this, "Lady, don't go there." She says, "Bring him up front." And I'm thinking, you don't want to do this. I was reminded that day that we have not because we ask not. God dealt with me just like he dealt with that crazy man there that night. Called him forward, brought him down, and the elders came up and said, "Ma'am, what are you intending to do?" She said, "I intend to pray for him." And I'm going, "Lady, you don't know what you're doing. If you pray for this man and nothing happens, your ability to preach the gospel to this community is gone. Get on the plane and fly back home. They're not going to listen to a word you've got to say." She brought the man forward, went down, knelt before him because he was on the ground, placed her hand on his head and said, "The God of heaven, you know this man, you know his heart, you know his condition. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will restore to him his mind." And I'm going, no. This man had restored to him. She said, "I looked into his face. His eyes became clear. He stood up out of the dirt, and the first words out of his mouth were, 'Praise God.'" Amen. You don't have to go back and read the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm over there with my head in my hands going, "What is this woman doing?" And then I hear somebody say, "Praise God," and I look up and here is this man been restored back to his right mind. Do you think they listened to what she had to say? She took advantage. I didn't have to teach her a thing. At the end of her sermon, she said, "Anybody want to serve the God that can heal?" Everybody came forward and she prayed for them. God is alive and well. And we read these stories of Nebuchadnezzar back in Babylon times, and we say, "That's nice. That same God is still alive today. He still wants to reach down into your life and make a difference for you." But you have to do the same thing maybe that Nebuchadnezzar did. Turn your life over to his control. Nebuchadnezzar was not really willing to do that, and God gave him a second dream, and Daniel comes along and says, "Oh, king, you're going to be put out of the kingdom. You're going to be put out as a wild beast. Your hair is going to grow long. Your fingernails are going to grow like the claws of a bird. And you're going to live like that and eat like a beast for 7 years. Daniel's going, "What am I saying? He's going to off my head." And you read in the the book of Daniel, the chapter 4, it says, the king went on for a year, 12 months passed. He lived, he was merry, he ate and he drank. While he was still saying how mighty and powerful was, the Bible says his mind left him and his advisors pushed him out of the kingdom. And for 7 years, he lived as a beast. And 7 years to the day, his mind was restored back to him. And the Bible says the first words out of his mouth were, "Praise be to God." And now he's telling you the story of how wonderfully God has dealt with him. Really? You go eat like a beast for 7 years and you can say God has dealt with you wonderfully? How is it with you? You know, we sing a song, or maybe you even heard the song, "Lord, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do." Really? You go live as a beast for 7 years like Nebuchadnezzar did? You'll crawl around the plains of Africa for as long as that man crawled around? I don't think so. It's a little rough doing that. But you know, the loving God that we serve is willing to do whatever it takes to get your attention, to get my attention. Because you see, that night he got my attention too. I sat over there off of the platform area that they had built for her saying, "What is this woman doing? Does she know what she's asking? Does she know that she's putting herself at risk and her influence on these people?" Yes, she did. But she was like Daniel of old. She knew what God could do. He doesn't always choose to do it, but maybe it's because we don't ask enough. We don't have enough faith. Back to my visiting people in the hospital. I went through a crisis in my ministry early on because, you see, the first four people that I prayed for in the hospital, anointed them with oil, asked God to intervene. Before I made it to my car in the parking lot, they died. And when I received that fifth call from a family member, my mother's in the hospital near death, will you come pray for her? What was my response? You got the wrong person. You want healing? I'm not coming. If you want to do a funeral next week, I'm your man. I had a pastor friend of mine who was kind of my mentor. I shared with him my frustration over that, and he came up and spent the day with me, and we studied the Bible together on this particular matter, and he gave me new insights. We ask God to do what is His will. Now, my will is to go in there and say, "Get out of that bed and go home and be well." But that may or may not bring honor and glory to God. That may not be what's best for the individual who's in the bed. Remember the story of a king in the Bible who said, "I'm not ready to die, give me some more time"? What happened to him? He left the ways of God and died apart from Him. God knows best. King Nebuchadnezzar is witnessing to the powerful and wonderful things that his God, not Daniel's God, but his God has done in his life. These stories are for us today. Pastor Gary's been going through this series and he hasn't been focusing on the prophecy part of Daniel, and it's been wonderful. I've learned some things. God has a purpose for your life. God has a direction for your life. We just have to pay attention sometimes. On my first trip to Ghana, West Africa, I was reading a book called Come to the Quiet, written by, Jim Hohenberger or Hornberger or something like that, talking about listening for that still small voice of God. We do a good job of drowning out that still small voice. Our radios, this morning I tried to call my wife Jennifer. She's on her way up for the Pathfinders, and I saw that she left her map there. So I tried to call her. She's got a cell phone. Ring, 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 ring. you've reached the voicemail of. Well, you never want to do that when you need to give somebody directions. So I left a message. A few minutes later, I called again, got the message, and I thought, well, hopefully she'll find where she's going. Pretty soon she calls me back, and she says, sorry, I missed your call. I must have the radio too loud. She has a pretty good ringer on that phone, so she must have the radio really loud. We're good at drowning things out. We're really good at setting aside that still small voice of God. I'm really good at doing that. And on that trip to Africa, I was reading that book, and I said, God, I've got it. I finally, this man has put it in language I can understand. I'm going to start listening for your still small voice. And God, you know what? He's got a sense of humor. He's going to test you on that. And I had at that point agreed to sell the school there I was at, my projector. But I was using it for a series of meetings. And that night, I went to meeting, and I decided to do something with it. And in order to turn the script around on it to do a rear projection, you had to use the remote for that projector. And so I used that remote that night. I flipped that around. It worked great. I set the remote down right by the projector. And as I walked away, a voice just as clear as I'm talking to you today said, put it away. Now, what did I tell God? I've got it. I understand the listening to your still small voice. And that voice spoke, put it away. And I said, I'll get it, you know, after the meeting's over. Took a few more steps, put the remote away. It's all under control. It'll be fine right there. So I went and preached my sermon. After the sermon was over, I went around, turned the projector off. I rolled up this big cable, put my computers away, went back and put the projector in the case, reached for the remote. It's gone. And I had the nerve to get upset at God. God, what are you doing? You ever do that before? You throw that out to God. Do you know what you're doing? As if I do. God, you know, I've agreed to sell this to the school. They need this remote to make parts of it work. You know, God, that they have 100% import duty here in Ghana. I'm going to have to go home and spend, you know, a couple hundred dollars for that remote. I'm going to have to leave them money to pay the duty. God, don't you know that? How could you let this happen? And I was angry. My translator came and he saw the countenance on my face. He wasn't too excited to be around me at that point. But he said, you know, Pastor, what's going on? I told him they looked all over the place. They couldn't find it. Long story short, I get in the car. I'm not very friendly with my driver. Matter of fact, I'm still yelling at God now quietly. And you know what I hear? When I finally took a breath, I told you to put it away. You talk about a 2x4 upside the head. Oh, that was you, wasn't it? And then these thoughts start coming to my mind. God, I told you I got it. But in my own understanding, I thought I knew best. God's a wonderful and powerful God. Because I confessed my sin right there, and then I started chatting with my driver, and he was happy that I was back. He was a friend of mine, and he couldn't understand why I was so upset. But I finally realized it was me, it was my fault that that remote was missing. Now, I still blame God, because I knew he knew where it was. God, you know where that remote is. Would you put it in my case, God? We have not because we ask not. I get back to the place where I was staying. I open up my cases because I'm fully expecting that remote to be there. I've asked for it. God, I've learned my lesson. Thank you for giving me that remote back. Opened the first case, took everything out, wasn't there. Opened the second case, and there was this 25-foot cable that I had coiled up myself and placed in that bag myself. Took that out, set it on my bed, and something gray and shiny caught my attention. Right there in the middle of that coiled up thing was that remote. God reached down through the metal trunk of that car, through the canvas bag, and stuck that piece of plastic in that bag for me. He can take a person's mind and make it whole. He can make their voices praise His name. He is so concerned about us that He'll give us a little piece of plastic back that runs a projector as well. If He can do that, what can He do for you today? Is your life story written down in a place where if somebody reads it, you can say, I want to tell you what God has done for me? Too often we come to God and we say, you know, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Or when we talk to each other, I sure wish. Now let me tell you the rest of the story of the man who was healed that night. I came home. I was dead tired, so I went to bed, but I didn't realize that that woman went from room to room telling all of her family of what God had done for her that night. And they got excited, and they stayed up all night praising God. The next morning, they're supposed to have a meeting with me at 8 o'clock, and they come in, and they're dead tired. They're ready to go to bed because they've been praising God all night, except for one person, another pastor like myself. The family had a pastor in their family, and he was there. You know what his response to the story was? It wasn't praise God. Isn't God wonderful? Look what He did for this village and for this man. He said, why doesn't that ever happen to me? So often we come together and all we talk about is what God hasn't done for us. Do you really want things to happen like they happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Does God have to go to that drastic of measures to get your attention that He does things for us every day? Sabbath is a day of celebration, isn't it? It's this relationship that we have with Him all week that we come and we can't help but praise Him. And yet, worship so often focuses around what I want. And yet, worship today is learning about God and then giving to Him the glory and honor that He deserves because of who God is. We sang about it. He's above all. Above all powers, above all things, is God. Above all statues we can build in our own life, God is over those. No matter what we make it out of, they fall in comparison as to who God is. Nebuchadnezzar is witnessing to us today. I want to tell you what God has done for me. And when we start focusing, family, about what God has done for us, and we set aside the things that He hasn't done for us, and it's probably for our own good, what happens to our spirit when we start telling other people about what God has done for us? It's kind of infectious. And people start telling us what God has done for them instead of complaining about, you know, the bunions they have on their feet. Or the fact that their car broke down, or they have to, you know, take public transportation. When you start praising God for who He is and what He's done for you, all the rest of that stuff just kind of goes away. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't spend his whole rest of his life saying, I had to go live out in the field with the dew falling on my head. Nobody did my nails. Nobody did my hair. You know, you ever had a bad hair day? Nebuchadnezzar had one for 7 years. This morning I'm sitting here and I tore a nail somehow walking from my office to here. It's like, man, I don't have my clippers with me. Nebuchadnezzar didn't get a manicure for 7 years. Here is a king. He has everything he could possibly ever want. And yet God uses this bad experience for Nebuchadnezzar to finally get, this is the holy and true God. Look at what He's done in my life. I will serve Him the rest of my life. That's what He wants to tell us today through this story. We need to listen to God's voice. We need to pay attention to the direction He wants to take us in our life. Somebody asked me last night, does God really tell you the path you should take in your life? And what did I tell them? Yes. Well, how does He do it? He speaks. We just have to listen. I have to listen. Because I'm as human as the rest of you. I have things in my life that I elevate above God. And when I do that, what am I saying? You may be the God of the universe, but today you're just like this little statue. I'm in charge. What would happen to this world if you and I started witnessing to the wonderful things that God has done for us? And then those people catch that and they start telling about the wonderful things that God has done for them. What do you think would eventually happen? There would be an explosion of revival like none ever before. God is just waiting for us to pay attention to what He's already done and is doing. Today, I want to invite you to say, God, You are the God of Daniel. You are the God of Nebuchadnezzar. You're the God of Abraham and Isaac. But today, God, You're my God. You're the only true God. You're the holy God. And today I submit to You. Your life will be filled with stories and things that you can share with other people in a positive way. Look at what God has done for me. I want you to look at verse 37 of Daniel 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, His ways are justice, and those who walk in pride He's able to put down. Do you think that was Nebuchadnezzar walking in pride? You think he remembered being put down and laid low? Yes, he did. But this is a God I praise, I extol, and I honor the King of heaven. We have an opportunity today and every day of our lives to honor the King of heaven. This King who does mighty and powerful things in us and through us. Today, I want to say, God, You are above all. Nothing I have, nothing I do, even compares or comes close. You are above all things, above all kingdoms, above all wealth. And today, Lord, I am Yours. And I want to be Yours every day. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I think it's going to be very soon. But if He chooses another 100 years or another 1,000 years to wait to come so more people can be in His kingdom, because you see, God isn't trying to see who He can keep out. He's trying to see how many He can get in. If someday there's a record of my life, I want it to be said, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven in everything I say and everything I do. Let's pray. Father God, we read these stories and they're ancient. But I thank You and praise You that in my life You have given me modern day examples of Your power, of Your love. And I believe there's not a person here today that has not experienced some wonderful thing that You've done for them. Father God, help us to focus on what You do for us, what You want to do in and through us. Father, help me to focus on what You have done for me and to share that with other people. That my conversations may be positive. That the relationships that I have will be uplifted because of Your name and Your actions in my life. Bless us with Your presence and with Your love. And Father, most of all, bless us with Your power in our life, that we may live for You, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.